Welcome to our National Day of Prayer service. Our call to worship this evening comes from Acts 3, verses 18 through 19. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to be reading the entire chapter. Daniel chapter 9. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins, and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So far the reading of God's most holy an infallible word. Today, Thursday, May the 4th, 2023, has been instituted as a National Day of Prayer. It finds its roots in the Thanksgiving celebration and various other days instituted by past presidents. But this particular day of prayer was instituted by the federal government in 1952 during the Korean War and has been observed ever since. So we come to our Lord on this day knowing that he is a faithful Lord and that he gives his visible church in this nation the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive them and will heal their land. So we as God's covenant people come to our Lord on this day to especially bring our nation, to bring its leaders and its people before our Lord in prayer. And as we see from the book of Daniel, Daniel did something very similar 2,400 years ago. He set his face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel prays to the Lord for the Lord's covenant people, the people of Israel who have now been in captivity in Babylon for close to 70 years. Children, most of you know why this was, why they were in Babylon, why they were in captivity. It was because of their sin. They were unfaithful to the covenant promises that they made. They served other gods and they did not keep the commandments of the Lord. As you look through the Old Testament, through the stories of Israel, through the stories of the divided kingdom, Israel and Judah, you'll see that they did not keep their promise. They did not keep their covenantal obligations. They served other gods and did not keep the commandments of the Lord. They corrupted the temple with their sin and even served idols within the temple. They dealt unjustly with the poor. They took advantage of widows and the disadvantaged. They went to other wicked nations for help instead of going to and trusting the Lord for help. And consequently, Judah and Jerusalem were conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And most of the people were forcibly brought into captivity. And now Daniel, one of the first captives who would rise to become a powerful ruler in Babylon, now many years into captivity, he comes before the Lord and he offers up a prayer for his people and for his nation. As the beginning of chapter 9 tells us, Daniel has been reading Jeremiah. He's actually been reading in chapter 25, verse 11, where it says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." Daniel is now an old man. He's over 80 years old, and he's been in captivity for nearly 70 years. He recognizes that Jeremiah's prophecies are the word of God and that the time is coming when the people will be restored. So he comes before the Lord with fasting. He comes before the Lord with sackcloth and ashes, and he prays to the Lord. And this evening we'll be looking at this prayer. Our sermon is titled, "A Prayer for God's Covenant People." We'll be looking at, firstly, repentance to God. Secondly, declaration to God. And thirdly, pleading with God. Daniel's prayer is for God's people, the people of Israel. Daniel begins his prayer by making confession. He says, "O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgments." Daniel comes before the Lord, confessing and repenting of his people's sins. He does not hold back, but he plainly and truthfully acknowledges the nature of their sins. First, he acknowledges that it is sin. He says, "We have sinned," and that this sin was wrong. "We have committed iniquity," and that this sin is an act of wickedness and rebellion in which they have turned aside from God's commandments and rules. And as you look through this prayer, there is no excuse for sin. Daniel doesn't try to lighten the seriousness of the sin or blame other peoples or other nations for tempting them to sin. He fully admits that all the sin, all the wrong, all the wickedness and rebellion that occurred was only the responsibility and only the fault of God's people. They did not listen to the prophets. They were warned. They were told exactly what would befall them if they did not follow the Lord's commandments. And the Lord was gracious and patient. He offered mercy. He offered forgiveness and restoration if they would but repent and turn to him. But they would not. Instead, they mocked the prophets. They imprisoned and murdered them. And the Lord sent trouble and affliction so that they would turn and be converted, but they would not. They did not go to the Lord. They did not entreat the Lord or go to him for help. Instead, they went to other gods. Instead, they went to other nations. They treated the Lord not as the one who provided them with all good things here and for all eternity, but as a second-rate common deity to be worshipped along with the false gods of other nations. They thought they could live their lives as they wanted, perform customary service to the Lord, and then reap the benefits of His favor. They thought they could sacrifice their children to Moloch and then bring a sacrifice to the Lord. They thought they could mistreat the poor and widow and then go to the temple. They thought they could go to wicked nations for help and then celebrate the Passover. But the Lord desired their hearts. He desired their obedience, but they refused to give it to Him, and thus found themselves under the punishment and wrath of their Father. When Daniel prays this prayer, when he confesses the sins of the people, you'll notice that he includes himself in this confession. He says, "We have sinned. We have rebelled against Him." He identifies himself as belonging to the people that are guilty of sin and rebellion against God. Even though he himself did not personally commit all these sins, yet he acknowledges that he, as an Israelite, was also in some way responsible for their sin. Though he individually did not rebel as the covenant people of God did, yet as an Israelite, he still bore the consequence for their sins. Now, in Daniel's day, this communal responsibility was perfectly acceptable. And not so much today. We're much more of an individualistic society. We find it much harder to identify ourselves among those who are sinning or who are doing wrong. We find it hard enough to repent as an individual. But will we repent as a family, a congregation, or as the covenant people of God? And although our nation is not the covenant nation of God, yet are we willing to repent as citizens of a country who have moved deeper and deeper into sin and unrighteousness? After all, we do exist as God's covenant people within this nation. And as we look at God's covenant people today, the visible church, all those who have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is much to repent of. God's covenant people are a people that extends much further than this congregation, much further than denominations. It is all those that have been set aside by the waters of baptism, named to be the people of God by the proclamation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the latest poll, 63% of Americans proclaim themselves to be Christian. About half of these are Protestant. This has declined from 2001, in which 81.6% of Americans said they were Christians. The influence of the Christian faith, the number of people who call themselves Christians, has decreased in our land by over 20% in almost 20 years. We, of course, do not know the statistics of God's true church. It may be the Lord is using this time to purify His church, to separate the wheat from the chaff, but we do bemoan the decreasing influence of Christianity upon our land. As God's visible church, as His people called by His name, we are very much like the people of Israel. We are a wayward people, a people who profess the name of the Lord, yet we have not been faithful with what the Lord has given us. We have not been a faithful witness. nor have we been a light upon a hill. As we look around our society, we see much similarity between Israel and the modern Christian church. As Israel worshiped the Lord with their mouths, but not their hearts, so we find the same today. Nominalism seems present everywhere, making it difficult to distinguish between the church and the world. Israel was told to be an example to the nations. These nations were to see the righteousness and dedication of Israel to Yahweh, and this was to draw them to serve the Lord. But we know this did not happen. Instead of being a light to the Gentiles, they followed their perverse and idolatrous ways. And so we, the church, are also called to be examples. But even more than to be examples, we are also commanded to go out and to proclaim the gospel to all those around us. But instead, we have followed in the footsteps of the Israelites. Instead of being lights, instead of being a separate people, we have often joined the world, participating in their sins, pursuing their goals of material gain, of influence, and pleasure. We have not been a good example. We have not fervently proclaimed the gospel. We have worshiped the Lord with our mouths, but our hearts have been far from Him. We lament the fact that our nation is becoming less and less under the influence of Christianity. And we, the church, must bear some of the responsibility for this. A slight majority of this nation still profess to be Christian. Yet our land is full of wickedness. The Lord has blessed us with unimaginable prosperity. Yet we use the good gifts He gives us for evil. And although we may not be personally responsible for some or many of these sins, we in a collective way, as the visible church of God existing in this nation, do bear some responsibility. And we must repent. God will judge us for our sins, as He will also judge our nation. Israel was God's covenant people in the Old Testament, and although the United States is not the covenant nation of the Lord like Israel was, it is still a nation that has been immensely blessed by the Lord and will be judged accordingly. As America is not God's covenant nation, yet we still need to give account as her citizens for our sins. The Lord has blessed us immensely, and we're a nation whose foundation is largely based upon Judeo-Christian principles. Yet we, like the Israelites, kill our babies, disregard the sanctity of marriage, profane the Sabbath, and only barely acknowledge our God among the host of other gods that we serve. Therefore, us, members of Christ's new covenant community and citizens of this country, we must cry out with Daniel, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and unto all the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces. We deserve God's punishment for our sins. We deserve just and swift retribution for the wickedness that has occurred in our land and even in our churches. Daniel says here that confusion of faces belongs to us. Another way to translate this is shame of face or open shame. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves for how we have treated the Lord and His Word. Daniel expresses this. He expresses this shame when he comes before the Lord. We read that he fasts. He wears sackcloth and he puts on ashes. He does not do this to gain favor with God, but to express his place in relation to who God is. He does this to express the grief and shame and guilt that his nation's sin brings upon him. This is a good example of what our posture should be as we come before the Lord. Sin is shameful. It should cause us to grieve. It should cause us to lament before the Lord, especially when we realize who we are in comparison to who the Lord is. Well, thankfully, Daniel in his prayer, he doesn't stop here. This isn't the only aspect of Daniel's prayer. He expresses his repentance for sin, but he also declares to us in this chapter who the Lord is. Daniel declares in verse 4 that the Lord is the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. In verse 7 he says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to Thee. In verse 9 he says, to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Thee. And in verse 14 Daniel says, for the Lord our God is righteous in all His works, which he doeth. Daniel shows us that we serve a holy and a righteous God. And he is a God that brought punishment upon Israel, and that this punishment that he brought was just and right and good. He shows us here that he's not a God that can abide wickedness or unfaithfulness, but he is a God that will punish all sin. He is a dreadful and awesome God who does not forget, but will make right all that is wrong. He promises that Israel and Judah would be punished for their sins, and it surely came to pass. Confirms this in verse 12, where he says, He hath confirmed His words which He spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. And under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. The Lord brought great disaster and calamity as punishment for sin. And as we look around us, as we look at our unfaithfulness as God's covenant people, and as we look at our great sins as a nation, we cannot but expect calamity and disaster from the righteous hand of our God to fall upon us. We serve a great and dreadful God, the holy and righteous supreme ruler who hates sin and who surely must punish sin. So here we are confronted with our sins as the invisible church, confronted with the sins of our nation. Though we may not have engaged in some of this wickedness, yet we bear some of the responsibility by being part of God's visible church and being part of this nation. And thus we deserve God's punishment. Is this the end? Maybe some of you are sitting here disheartened even more because of what I'm saying. You hear this. You look around you at the state of society. You look at the news. You look at the state of the Christian church and the trajectory in which we seem to be headed. And I admit, it does look grim. But the same could be said for God's people in Daniel's day. They were in a foreign land, no longer a nation. A people that were spread throughout pagan lands. A people living among wickedness that vexed their souls. And yet, there was hope. And we see here in Daniel's prayer, much hope. This hope is not found in the circumstances of that day, in the events that are occurring. But this hope is found in God Himself. Daniel declares that the Lord is one who keeps covenant and mercy, and that to Him belong mercy and forgiveness, even to those that rebel against Him. What a comfort to Daniel, to the Israelites. What a comfort to us. We serve a great God, a holy and righteous God that abounds in goodness and mercy. A God that calls out to sinners, even great sinners, to come, to repent of their sins, and He will surely forgive them all their sins. We do not serve a vindictive God, but a God that delights in mercy, a God that delights to forgive sin. And this is why Daniel prays the way that he's praying. He, in a sense, is reminding the Lord here in this prayer of who He is. He is honoring Him in prayer. He is bringing God's attributes back to Him. And it's only our God that can be described the way Daniel describes Him. Daniel uses words to describe the Lord that seem to contradict each other. He says the Lord is great and dreadful, righteous, a God that is angry with sin and pours out His wrath upon those who do wickedness. And yet He says He's the Lord who keeps covenant. He's a Lord who is merciful, who forgives sins and is gracious to covenant breakers. How is this possible? How is it possible that the Lord can be so gracious to sinners when He's so holy and hates sin so much? Well, we find the answer even in this chapter. If you look at the last section of Daniel 9, from verses 20 through 27. In these verses, the Lord sends the angel Gabriel to answer Daniel's prayer in the form of prophecy. Now, I don't want to get into everything here, but I want to zero in on just a couple of verses, verses 25 and 26. Here we find the answer to why the Lord can love and be merciful to sinners. Verses 25 mentions Messiah, the Prince, referring, of course, to Jesus Christ. And verse 26 shows us how it is possible that the Lord can be gracious to sinners. It says, Messiah shall be cut off. The Messiah will be killed. And then it says, but not for Himself, for His people. God can show mercy because He willingly bears the punishment for sin. He willfully came into the world. He kept the covenant of works for us and took upon Himself the punishment for sin so that He could be merciful and forgive sinners like you and sinners like me. And Daniel knows this. He knows this. He knows the Lord can be gracious. And this is why he ends his prayer, if we go back to verses 17 through 19, with these words. He pleads with the Lord. He prays, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear, and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." Daniel pleads with the Lord. He pleads with the Lord to have mercy, to forgive and to restore his people. But this is a pleading with great hope. Daniel prays these words knowing that the Lord is sure to answer them. He knows the character of God. He knows that the Lord delights to answer prayer. He knows that the Lord is faithful to his word. As we already said, Daniel read Jeremiah 25:11. He knows the Lord is promising to bring the captivity to an end. Therefore, knowing God's word and that the Lord is faithful to his word, he prays that the Lord would fulfill his word. Daniel's final petition in his prayer shows us that Daniel is depending on God's mercy, not his own righteousness. He has nothing to offer. He prays, "We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies." Daniel's pleading with the Lord shows that he also knows the heart of the Lord, that the Lord is faithful to his word, that he loves his people, that he's faithful to his own character and promises. He prays, "O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name." He can plead upon God's covenant promises just as we can. We live in a day that in many ways is similar to Daniel's day. As God's covenant people, we too are living in a strange land as pilgrims. We are surrounded by a society that is rejecting the Lord, his word, and his precepts. We live in a nation that has accumulated to itself much wickedness and much ungodliness. If we were to mark our iniquities, we could not stand, but would be found worthy of punishment and destruction. Yet, our God reigns. He is a merciful God, and he yet offers mercy to us as his covenant people and to this nation. And if we would repent, if we would turn from our wicked ways, if we would seek his face, he will have mercy upon us. This is not something we can do ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord to bring revival in our churches and in our land. But we do need to be a praying people. We do need to be a people that repents of our sins, that repents of the sins of our land. We also need to be a working people, dedicated to godliness, living lives of thankfulness to the Lord for his wonderful work of salvation. Being bold with the gospel to all those the Lord has placed in our lives. We have great hope that our Lord can bring revival, that he can stir up the hearts of his people and even bring this nation to true repentance. But even if this is not his will, we still do not need to despair, for our God is still in control of all things. He is a covenant-keeping God that will never leave his people. He is a covenant-keeping God that will keep his promises. He's a covenant-keeping God that will accomplish every part of his divine will. We see this with Israel when they were in exile. Even though he brought hardship upon them, even though they were brought into captivity into a foreign land where they endured persecution and trials, yet he kept his covenant with them. And through them, he brought about their salvation by bringing Jesus Christ into the world. So the Lord will keep his covenant promises to us. If he doesn't revive his church, he will preserve it. His gospel will continue to spread until the last of his children are brought in. So, dear child of God, whatever the Lord has in store for you, know that he will ever be near you, upholding you, preserving you, until the day comes when your salvation is complete and your Savior returns. Amen. Our dear Lord, thou art such a good God, so patient, so kind, so merciful to us. Oh, dear Holy Spirit, we pray that thou would work mightily, that all of us would, as thy people, and then in this nation, as the United States, Lord, that we would repent of our sins, that we would believe thy word and the gospel and turn and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thy goodness and mercy are astounding. Thy patience with us wicked sinners is astounding. So Lord, as we journey forth, let us go forth as prayer warriors, praying unto thee daily, hourly, constantly, but also working, Lord, seeking to do thy will in every part of our lives, glorifying thy name in everything that we do. And we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.